I'm going to pray for him before he speaks. Father God, I just thank you that Ed is one of those people in our midst that we recognize of having that gift of speaking. We thank you for that gift of sharing his faith and sharing his love for you. And we would just want to ask that you'll anoint his words as he speaks to us now. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Shirley. Thank you. Good morning. How are we doing? I'm excited this morning. I feel like, I don't know, I'm just excited. I know I'm quite an excitable person at the best of times, but I am particularly, I'm quite warm as well. Let me just take that off. Thank you. That's my Christmas jacket. I feel like it's an anointed jacket for preaching in or something, but now I've taken it off, so it's all downhill from now. this morning we are continuing our sermon series through 2 Timothy. Turn to someone and say 2 Timothy. Remember that because it's a great book and it's worth, if you get an opportunity over the next few weeks, just sit down and read it through. It's only a few chapters long, it's not particularly long. Just sit down and read it. These New Testament letters were written as letters to either people or communities of Christians, like in Corinth, the Corinthians, or Ephesians. This book is a personal letter written to Timothy, who would have got it through the post. The Royal Mail would have turned up. Or maybe it was an email, I don't know. No, it wasn't. It would have been a rider on horseback, most likely. He would have got it, and he would have sat down, and he would have read it as a letter. I'd really encourage you to do that, because you can then see how the letter just kind of builds and flows as you go through it. So it's really worth doing. But we are picking up from verse 6 of the first chapter of Timothy. I'm going to read it to you. I'm reading from the NIV, and it says this. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. That's Paul, who's referring to laying on his hands on Timothy, and the Holy Spirit was filling Timothy. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Let me pray before we go any further. Jesus, I thank you for that passage of Scripture. I thank you for that letter from an older man to a younger man. And Jesus, as we spend the next few moments this Sunday morning just thinking about this, spending some time around this passage, would you speak to our hearts? Would you encourage us? Would you raise our faith? Would you do something in us that only you can do this morning? And we just commit that time to you, God, now. Amen. Amen. Have you ever tried to teach a child something? It's quite fun. It can be rewarding and really frustrating all at the same time. So, for instance, in our house, I love it when my kids ask a question and I know the answer to that question. I know something about the answer to that question and I can blag my way through it enough to make myself sound a little bit clever. So they will ask random questions like, I don't know, I'm trying to think of something like, why is it hot in Africa and it's not hot here? It's questions like that. And so then you're trying to explain, like, you know, northern, southern hemisphere, the earth's tilted on its axle, random information. And then they kind of go, cool. So in Pokemon, and you're like, where did Pokemon come from? come into this conversation? And it just off on something. Lindsay tells this story teaching Sunday school and like doing a session. I don't know if it was Lindsay or somebody else. I think it was somebody else. Teaching about Jesus, and the kids were like engaging in conversation, and all of a sudden one of the children went, "I've got black shoes," and just completely off on a completely different tangent. So I love it when my kids ask questions, and I love to be able to tell them stuff. I love it even more when they talk about, when they ask a question about Jesus or church, because that's pretty much the only thing I actually know anything about. It's like they will ask a question about science and I'm like, no idea. Talk to Grandad. Lindsay's dad's amazing at sciencey stuff. They might also ask a question. No, this is what happened to me once when I was teaching Caleb. Caleb said, "Dad, can you help me with my..." No, actually, forget it. I'll ask Mum. I was like, what? Outrageous! Outrageous. It was, to be fair, it was a maths question. And I'm not particularly gifted with maths. So he was quite within his right, and he knew this as well. But teaching children is a really important thing, passing on information. I really value teachers. I didn't think I would ever value teachers until I had children and they started going to school, because I wasn't always the best behaved at school. But I really value teachers, and I take my hat off to teachers. And I know that we have some teachers and ex-teachers in our church, and so I really value teachers, because it's passing on information to children, information that's really important for them to flourish and to grow and to develop as human beings and to grow into a maturity and understanding, so that they can have education, they can learn stuff, and they can have life that kind of flows from that. The opportunities that education opens up are really valuable in our life. But sometimes it's more than just educating. It's actually giving life to someone, imparting life to someone. Those teachers and those people in our lives. But this is more than just a teacher writing to a student. This is a dad writing to a son. Because Paul, although not biologically Timothy's dad, we know that Paul values Timothy so much that he treats him like a son. He's a spiritual father speaking to his spiritual son. And more than that, this is like Paul's famous last words. This is Paul at the end of his life. He's in prison again. He's in chains, he says as well. He's not doing great. And he says later on in his letter that he knows that the time's coming. He says, you know the verse that we like to quote, "I've run the race, I've fought the good fight." He's saying, "I've done it," i.e. I've done it, and now I'm moving on to the next thing, which is probably meeting my Lord and Saviour. So he's writing this at the end of his life. So the words he's writing are words that he really wants Timothy to grab hold of. Not just to grab hold of, but live by and to really go for it. It's kind of that, this is my last opportunity to really encourage you in a letter, and I'm going to take it and I'm going to give it to you. And it's not even that long. He just gets straight to the point and he dives straight on in. So that's what's going on in this. It's Paul instructing Timothy, his son. So when you read it, when you read through it, if you get the opportunity, and I'd really encourage you, read it through as a letter. Read it through with the emotion of an older guy writing to his son who's trying to just give him stuff. And honestly, I started reading it through those lenses, and I started to cry. Because I was like, this is actually really beautiful, the way that he writes it, the things that he says. He writes it with such a... I just felt the passion of Paul writing to his son. And it just made my heart just melt for this relationship, this really special relationship, and I love it. Let's get into the passage. In fact, no, let's, before we do that, we're going to look at a little bit of the context of where Timothy was, if that's all right. So Timothy was leading the church in Ephesus. And this was quite an amazing place, Ephesus. It was a massive city, really, really important place that he was placed. It was very strategic for the gospel. It was very strategic for the kingdom of God, the ministry that had gone on there. Paul had spent a number of years preaching in Ephesus. He'd lived there for a while, and then had entrusted Timothy to carry on leading the church. Ephesus, it was said that Ephesus was a kind of a free city. So although it was under the Roman rule, it was actually a place where you were free to kind of express your religion and stuff. Although Paul did get beaten up for preaching the gospel, so it wasn't particularly free to some degree. But it was quite a cool place to be leading a church. You weren't always looking over your shoulder for the Romans coming to kill you. And as such, the church in Ephesus grew. And there's reports, and some scholars and people, historians, think that they would have met in the big theatre that was in Ephesus, which if you go there now, there's ruins there. And it would easily seat way over 1,000 people. And that's where Paul actually was preaching the gospel and then got dragged out and beaten up. Thousands of people. people listening to him preach the gospel. So the church would have been on some considerable size. And then we get a hint of what might be going on in Timothy as a leader of this church. We see early on in the passage that Paul says to him, he says, "For this reason I remind you, fan into flame." He says, "You've got faith just before, like from your grandmother and your mother. And for this reason, I remind you, fan into flame that which God has given you, the Holy Spirit, that gift." And then he says, "For the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." Other versions use the word fear at that point. So you might have heard, you know, you don't have a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. Timidity and fear. The definition, I googled it, it says showing a lack of courage or confidence, easily frightened. I was like, why would Paul write that to Timothy? What's going on in Timothy that would mean that Paul would have to write that, to be really clear? Like we think of these Bible guys as being like superhuman, spiritual, powerful people who just seem to go for it and never stop, don't we? Like, that's what I think of. When I think of Paul, I think of a mighty man of God who just, you know, just went for it and just great stuff happened. But then actually, you kind of remind yourself, well, actually, great stuff didn't always happen. In fact, Paul had a pretty rough time of it. So Paul gets shipwrecked, like, I don't know, is it two or three times he gets shipwrecked traveling? Like, that's not good, is it? Like, I've never been in a shipwreck, praise the Lord. And I don't want to be. But if I was in a shipwreck, I wouldn't be going, woohoo, this is amazing, what an adventure. I'd be like, oh, I'm going to die. Paul gets, he gets bitten by a snake as well, doesn't he? He gets bitten by a snake. Like, that's, there was a report in the news of a child in Australia got bitten by one of the, like, the fourth most venomous snake in the world. Do you remember that guy, Steve, whatever his name was? He was amazing. Anyway, he got bitten by a snake, and then his dad came in to fight the snake off. They got bitten, rushed to hospital. I wouldn't want to get bitten by a snake. And Paul, you know, prayed, and he was fine. He didn't get killed, obviously. He's thrown in prison. He's arrested. He's beaten up. Like, he suffered for the gospel, and he must have. There's definitely times where Paul must have just been like, what am I doing? So then Paul's writing to Timothy. Paul's had all this life experience, all this stuff. And then Timothy's looking on thinking, I imagine anyway, and this is what we seem to glean from the text, is that he's saying, Paul's in prison, and also we find out that loads of people have deserted Paul. Loads of his good Christian friends have deserted him. And you can read that through the rest of the letter without getting into too much of that. But Paul's not happy about that. A lot of his friends have deserted him. Everyone's leaving. They're all running away. It's almost like it's getting too tough. They're all fleeing. And Paul says, please, don't be embarrassed for the gospel. And don't be embarrassed that I'm in prison again. Because it would seem that everybody else is embarrassed. And everybody else is kind of going, Paul's in prison again. Let's leg it because we don't want to get caught. You know, it's that kind of denying Jesus that happened, isn't it, with his disciples. Paul's experiencing it firsthand. His friends letting him down and running off. And so I imagine what might have been going on in Timothy is he's looking at this and he's thinking, hang on a minute. This gospel, is it worth it? Is it worth it because that's the life that Paul's led? I'm not sure. And also with that as well, he's got people preaching false things in his church. And that's a confrontation again, an issue. And I imagine that Timothy has just started to take his foot off the gas just a bit. He started to pull back. He started to, and Paul's probably very aware of this. He gets reports and stuff even when he's in prison. Gets reports he's just started to pull off his foot off the gas a little bit. He's allowed timidity, that lack of courage, that lack of confidence to creep in, that fear that can just cripple you deep inside. Sometimes you don't even realize it, and it just starts to just occupy you. Before you know it, Timothy's just turning up on Sunday. He's preaching. He's opening up the church. He's preaching, or whatever he might be doing, going around people's houses, preaching. He's doing the stuff, but he's not really doing the stuff. Do you know what I mean? As a church leader, as somebody involved in ministry for a number of years, I've been there a number of times, and I've been working from the time when we started with the Light Project to now. I think it's 15 years, which means I'm getting old. I'm still a young adult, apparently. That's great, isn't it? Until my next birthday. And then I don't know, what am I then? Middle-aged? I don't know. I better hurry up and get a sports car. That's what I need. Midlife crisis, it's happening. Where was I? I was about to take a sip of water, that's what I was going to do, which is a really great way to gather your thoughts. 15 years. So in 15 years, thanks Sue, in 15 years, I've had those moments where ministry life has been amazing, like you're living on cloud nine. And I've had those times where, oh my goodness, you've hit the bottom and you never thought you could go so low. You don't even know if there's a God anymore. Why am I doing this? Every time I sing, I just feel like I'm singing songs to the ceiling. Every time I'm in church, I'm just bored out of my mind. The preacher just goes on and on and on. That's like me. Sorry if you're feeling that this morning. I've been there. You just like, you take your foot off the gas and you start to kind of like just, I don't know, you go through the motions of it all, but there's nothing real. There's no power in it. There's no like, yeah, let's go. There's no urgency. There's no power of the gospel. There's no, you just kind of like, I can get up and preach and entertain and be really funny and, you know, make everyone laugh. But actually, like, there's no power in that. The power is when you spend time with God. And God can still use those times, without a doubt. And preachers and church leaders and us as just ordinary people, we should just carry on going for it, even when we feel like that. Because actually in that, God is faithful all the time, even when we don't feel it. But personally, you just know that actually, or situations have happened. Somebody said something and it's rocked your confidence. And it just starts to rob you of some of the things that God wants to do in you. And it just starts to pull away. I imagine that's where Timothy's at right now. People are probably saying stuff. Paul's in prison. This is going on. Everyone's left. I think we just need to give it up. Let's pack the church up. Let's go back to what we were doing before. That's what Peter does, isn't he? When Jesus dies, he goes fishing. He goes back to what he knew. And he goes, do you know what? I don't know. I'm going to go fishing because I know what I'm doing when I go fishing. But this stuff, this is crazy. I don't know what to do. When we allow fear or timidity to creep in a spiritual sense, it can stop us from experiencing all that God has for you, and it can stop us from experiencing all of what God wants to do through you. It's a really dangerous thing, fear, and it can often be the simplest of things can just sow a seed of fear or of doubt or something that just starts to do something in you. However, fear can also be good. So let's get this straight as well. So all fear isn't bad. However, for instance, fear of burning your hand stops you from putting your hand in the fire. That's a good thing. We don't want to get rid of that fear. Fear of getting mowed down by a car stops you stepping out into the road when there's traffic going on. Fear of being eaten by a lion or a tiger is also a good thing. And let me tell you, I've experienced that fear firsthand. We went to the Philippines on a mission trip, and one of our friends said on one of the days that we had off, why don't we go to the safari? By the way, if you have any kind of sense of moral stuff around animal welfare, don't go and see a safari park in the Philippines. It's terrible. But so we just went along with our friends. Oh, this is a great day out. I'm like, cool. And it was rainy season. It's very muddy. And you can go on safari, which is basically safari, whatever. It's an enclosure where there's tigers, and you go in a jeepney, which is basically a bus or a jeep, you know, like the American war jeeps, that type of thing. And it's been like stretched out like a limo, but not like a limo because it's got benches in it, with cages all around it. And then you drive into the enclosure with the tigers, with a zookeeper in it with you in the bus, sat on the seat. So I just so happened to sit on the seat in front of the zoo guy who was kind of taking us into the tigers. And there's obviously a driver as well on the bus. So we've got this metal grate, and then there's tigers. Like, this is nuts. I'm sat there going, "This, what are we doing here already?" And then the zoo guy, I didn't realise, but had a bucket of raw chicken next to him. Instead of sticking it out the cage right next to him, he stuck it out of the cage right next to me. So he like leans forward and sticks it out of the cage. So I've got like tigers are like running at this bus thing, cage thing, and I've got raw chicken like dripping onto my seat and down my arm. And Lindsay's like, "Just move over from the raw chicken." I'm like, "The raw chicken." Then there's like a tiger literally this close to my face with bars separating me and the tiger trying to get his chicken. And I'm like, "This is not good." I was so scared. So I obviously moved away. So now me and the tiger are this far away. Lindsay's like falling into the aisle. She's like, "Get away." And the guy's like, the Filipino guy's just like sticking chicken in the tiger. There's like a couple of tigers in there. And then we go to move to get out of the enclosure, away from the tiger. Tigers are on the roof. There's like five tigers in this enclosure. They're on the roof. It's nuts. I am so scared. It's rainy season and it's really muddy in the enclosure. The bus just starts wheel spinning. I'm like, "So this is how we die. This is it, is it?" Because at some point, one of us is going to have to make a run for it. In fact, we'll send someone to make a run for it. Whilst the tiger's eating them, we'll nip out the back gate. But I was like, are you kidding me? This is insane. What is going on? I have never been so scared in my life. They had to get another Jeep to come in and push us from the back. That Jeep got stuck in the mud. I'm like, you cannot make this stuff up. Like, honestly, we were in this enclosure for about an hour whilst they tried to figure out how are they going to get these white British tourists out of the enclosure. It was insane. I have never, honestly, for an hour, gripped by fear of being eaten and mauled to death by a tiger. And then they took us into where they keep the tigers, and that wasn't any better either. You're like, there's a walkway this wide, and then there's like a wire fence and tigers, like right there. And they're chucking chicken in. The tigers are fighting. I couldn't wait to get out. I tell you what, I've never been so happy to see a monkey in the other part of the thing. I'm just like, oh, I'll just do this. So like now at Chester Zoo, do you want to go see the tigers? No, I really don't, because nothing is going to come anywhere close to that encounter with a tiger. Not all fear is bad. However, when it's fear in that spiritual sense, it can rob us from what God wants to do in us and through us. Our title of this sermon series is You Were Made for More. You were made for, or it's made for more, but I've just written you were made for more. Made for more. You're made for more than what you have right now. You are made to continually grow and work out your salvation, to grow in faith. You're not made to sit back, to pull back and retreat. Our God already has the victory. We are a victorious people through him. So we are made to run the race and fight the fight and keep going, keep pressing on, keep moving into it. And yes, sometimes things happen in our lives and we get robbed of stuff or things go on, the circumstances around us, whatever it might be. But if you give in to that fear, if you give in to those questions, those doubts, those worries, those concerns, you will start to lose out on what God has for you. And I know that firsthand because I've been there myself. Andy was preaching at Fresh Streams on that evening when he got us all up. That was a bit of a moment the night before. Right, I want everyone to come up and give a word of knowledge. All right. I went to bed that night and I was just like, please, Jesus, don't let me be looking like an idiot at the front. I was like, I'll just make something up. And someone got a sore toe. but as I closed my eyes and I prayed that prayer and I was just like, please, God, I need something. I instantly felt like God said to me, screw in the right ankle. And I was just like, oh, cool. Okay, we'll go with that. It was just a thought that popped into my head as soon as I prayed, God, I need your help. I need a word of knowledge. Just popped into my head. I was like, all right. Well, we'll just go with that. What's the worst that can happen? I'll just look a bit silly because no one responds or whatever. So we're up the front. And also I felt I had a couple of other things as well. So I shared that at the front. And I was a little bit like, you know, a little bit nervous. I'm like, it's quite a specific thing. Right ankle, screw. Anyway, there was somebody there who had not just one, but two screws in the right ankle. So obviously I wasn't listening well enough. Two screws in the right ankle. I got to pray with her. And then I prayed with her on Tuesday night. Wednesday morning, I went and spoke to her. I was like, so how's your ankle? She was like, it's killing me. I'm like, oh, great. That's wonderful, isn't it? Like, I pray for someone, and it gets worse. And she's like, no, I think God's doing something in my ankle because it hasn't really been bothering me. It just means that I haven't been able to run, really, but I've not really felt any pain. It hasn't stopped clicking and just stuff going on. I think God is really healing my ankle. She's like, but the only way I can really test it out is if I go for a run. I was like, all right, well, just let me know what happens. So I'm praying in faith that woman knows full healing in her ankle, and I know the church that she's at, so I can find out how she's doing with her ankle. But I was so encouraged that somebody had a poor ankle. I was also really encouraged that Fran was like, right knee, and she just like, I didn't even have a word of knowledge, and then that's like, right knee, and then there's like six people right knees, and they're all getting healed left, right, and centre. I'm like, Fran honestly stepped up, and I was like, have you got something? She goes, no. No. She passed the mic. Honestly, it was amazing. Fran's faith, she just was like, actually, yeah, I have, right knee. Six people got healed. I want to encourage you. Listen to God. Listen to God for people. Don't let fear stop you from doing something like that. Andy also said when he was preached, by the way, Andy Glover was amazing on Tuesday night. Like, I have never heard him preach so well. I've heard him preach a lot, and he's good. Man, the anointing on Andrew Glover on Tuesday evening was amazing. It really was, wasn't it? It was just so good. Let's give it up for Andy. Come on, encourage him. He was amazing. Whew. I was sat there just going, I can't believe I work with this guy. He's amazing. I'm so privileged. Anyway, I won't carry on because you don't want your head to get too big. You won't be able to get out of the building. But he was great. He was so good. And God just turned up. And we'd had a couple of amazing preachers as well. And I know that for Andy, he was probably thinking, man, those guys are good. I'm not like them. And my goodness, it was a good job he wasn't like them, because he was himself and he was just great. And the presence of God, he spoke to leaders' hearts, and leaders were so encouraged. It was exactly what a bunch of leaders needed to hear from another leader. He was really honest and open, but man, the authority and the presence of God that was on him that night. We prayed for tons of people after Andy preached. We prayed for healing. We prayed for people would know their identity. It was fantastic. It was such a good night. But Andy said, one of the things he said was that actually, if we don't have the right perspective of God, was that that can lead to a fear and a fear of man. And Andy was talking about fear of man. And there's a proverb that says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. So sometimes we might have a fear of what people might think of us. We might have a fear of what people might say or how they judge us. And we've all been guilty to that to some degree or another. And I definitely feel that sometimes. I'm like, I want people to like me. I want to be liked. I want to upset people, you know, what people think if I wear this or do that or whatever. And I've been really encouraged by God over this last few days to not worry about those things and to actually go for it in who I am. And actually, the deepest thing that fear can attack is our identity and who we are and our calling. So I am Ed Green. I'm sometimes a little bit silly. I'm quite tall. I have 4 kids. I love fun. I love hanging out. I love sport. And I've, over the last probably 5 or 6 years, God's been really saying to me, I don't just love you, Ed, as in like I accept you and I love you. I really like the way that I've made you. Like who you are in your personality and the gifts I've given you, I really like that. And for me, that was a really profound moment a few years ago, and I've been kind of on a journey of just figuring some of that stuff out. That actually so much of who I was rooted in a fear of what people might think, that, and also even of what God might think, and then God just affirming me, don't be like somebody else, be like you, because I like you for who you are, because I made you like you. Does that make sense? Are you with me? It's good. So, on this conference, and we'll come to the end because I know I'll get told off for talking too long by the wonderful Andy. So Kate, who was one of the speakers, she got the first day, and she told a story about Lazarus's daughter, not Lazarus's daughter, Zairus's, what's his name? Is it Zairus? Zairus's daughter. Jairus. Who's Zairus? He was cool as well, but he's not in the Bible, so stuff him. Jairus was amazing. I love Jairus. Really remember that name. Jairus's daughter, the little girl who's dead, and Jairus comes to Jesus. He falls on his knees. He goes, please come and heal my daughter. And then he heals the woman on the way that's bleeding. I hope you know the story. I'm rushing through it. And then, but Jesus says to the little girl, he says, Talitha kuum, which is, little girl, I say to you, get up. And when Kate was speaking, I really felt like God's been saying this to me previously as well. But at the moment, it's like, Ed, get up. Be who you're supposed to be. Be the man of God I've called you to be. Be the leader I've called you to be. Stop worrying about your insecurities and all your fears. And then the rest of the conference kind of carried on with it. And Andy talking about fears and stuff. I was just like, man, God is doing something in me. And I hadn't even read the passage I was supposed to preach on for this week. So when I read it, and then I read Paul writing to Timothy, you don't have a spirit of timidity or fear. You have a spirit of power, of love and discipline. I was just like, wow, God, that's amazing. It was really for me. And I've just been like, I personally have been on this journey of trying to tackle fear of man, fear of stuff. And I just want to affirm you that it's okay to have these fears, but let's not settle for these fears. Let's keep moving on to the things that God has for us. Because if Timothy had given up, we wouldn't have a church like we have today. I firmly believe that he had a massive part to play. And in fact, Timothy isn't just a church leader and a son of Paul. He's actually accredited to writing a whole bunch of the letters that we just say, Paul wrote this. But actually, Timothy's there with him writing a whole bunch of them. We don't want to give in. And it also, he says about love and discipline. I think that the power of God is rooted and foundation of love and self-discipline. Because if you see power expressed in a negative way, it's often done without a lack of love and without a lack of self-discipline. We need to keep that in there as well, without going on and just on and on about the power. And he says that this is all done because of Jesus, which just again affirms in me that it's not about me. It's about my identity and who I am in Jesus. In Jesus is enough. In Jesus is everything. I can't do anything more to make God love me more or to make God accept me more. I can do all the wonderful things that I've done and been doing and will do, but it doesn't change how God sees me right now. He sees me as a son of God, a co-heir with Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father. He sees me like he sees Jesus, washed whiter than snow, free from sin, liberated. He sees a holy, holy Ed, not the mess that I sometimes think I am. Do you know what I mean? That's my identity. My identity is I'm a son of God. And that's how Jesus sees, that's how God sees us through Jesus. Just very quickly, in the Bible, Gideon, if he'd have given in to fear, he would have never been a leader of Israel and he'd never have defeated people. Peter would have never gone for a walk on the water with Jesus, and he would have never if he'd have never got out of the boat. And then the fear obviously crept in and then his walk was ruined. But he stepped out of the boat. Come on. The 10 spies that came back, full of fear. We can't do it. The 2 spies didn't have fear. We can do this. We can go for it. Psalm 27 talks about not having fear. It says, well, I'm trying to find it now. But it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom then shall I be afraid, or whom shall I fear? Like, who's there to fear? If the Lord is my light and my salvation, who can I fear? Because there is no one to fear if God is your light and your salvation. Come on for God. I want to read something to you just as I close and we move on to the next part, just very, very quickly. This is a quote from a lady called Marion Deborah Williamson, and it's quoted in a film which I love. It's quoted in a film, I can't even remember what it's called now. Oh, Coach Carter, that's what it is. And it says this. Don't miss out the good bit. You'll know the good bit when you hear it. It says this. Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. In fact, Ollie, do you want to come up and the guys? And we'll go into some worship. Let me read that again. Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, and fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God. Who are you not to be? You're a child of God. Your playing small does not serve the world. There is nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people will not feel insecure around you. We are all meant to shine as children do. We were born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us. It is not just in some of us. It is in everyone. And as we let our light shine, we unconsciously give others permission to do the same. As we are liberated from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates others. Come on. Can we stand? Let's just stand. I'm going to pray and then Ollie's going to play and sing over us. Jesus, I thank you. Just put your hands out in front of you. I thank you that we don't have to be afraid. I thank you that we don't have to have a timid spirit. I thank you that that is not of you, Lord. A timid spirit is not of you. I thank you that the spirit that is of you is a spirit of power, a spirit of love and discipline. And Jesus, we just stand before you right now and we say, we want more of you. And those things that we are afraid of, the situations around us, our circumstances, fear of what other people think, fear of being ill, fear of death, fear of losing a job, fear of losing a loved one, fear. Fear that will stop us being from all that you have made us to be. Jesus, we say that fear has no place in us. That we are children of God. We are liberated. Our chains are off. We are free. If the sun sets you free, you're free indeed. It's for freedom. Christ set you free. I want to encourage you that if you really want to just do something brave, to take fear face on, head on, whatever that looks like in your life, and you know what that looks like, then I want you to be brave and I want you to come to the front. Not because there's power at the front, but there is power when you make a decision, and when you make that decision and you physically enact it, I believe there's significance in that. I believe there is. So I just want you to invite you to come and stand at the front. Ollie's going to start to sing. Come to the front. Come on.
Louder than the voice of fear, stronger than my enemy, lifted up for all to hear, sing the name of Jesus, sing the name of Jesus, sing the name of Jesus, sing the name of Jesus over all.
Jesus, as we stand here, at the front or where you're sat, God, would you just come and minister to our hearts and encourage us? Lift our faith, Lord. Can't help but notice there's a lot of ladies at the front, guys. If there's any men that want to come forward, honestly, don't be afraid, literally, not to guilt trip you. I feel like God wants to know that, wants you to know that you are His and He is yours, and you do not have to be afraid. He is your light and your salvation. There is no one left to fear. He is with you. I'd like to just say, if you want to come and pray for any of these guys at the front, they've been really brave, and please come and just let's have some prayer ministry going on. Let's pray. Let's not lose an opportunity to get prayerful, to pray for people. Fran, come and pray. Fran's hovering at the back there. I look like you want to come and pray. Anybody, Chris and Julie, if you want to come and pray, it's great that you're back here with us. If you feel like you want to, Russ is at the back as well, and Leslie, if you want to come and pray. And then we're going to sing. Do you want to sing
Psalm 20 verse 7 says that some trust in horses and some in chariots, but we trust in the name of our God. Sing the name of Jesus. Sing the name of Jesus.
Louder than the voice of fear, stronger than the enemy, lifted up for all to hear, sing the name of Jesus, 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 over all. Brighter than a million stars, higher than the heavens, the sound of every rescued heart, sing the name of Jesus, 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 over all. Sing the name, oh, sing the name. The name of Jesus over. greatest sin, bigger than my unbelief. You make all things new again. Sing the name.